We're currently studying through the book of Galatians, but today we're going to postpone that study for 1 week because today is a very special day. Some time ago, I had one of our church fellows, Brian up there in the sound deck, share a story with me. And as he's sharing this story, I thought to myself, my goodness, that's just too good to not share. We need to share this story. Now, I'm old enough to remember back in church when people used to give testimony. And that's something I don't know why, but you just talk about what the Lord's doing. You know, I hear people all the time, well, I just don't want to brag on me. Well, that's good because it's not about you. You know, it's about Him. But sharing testimony. And so we took the opportunity and we called it, This Is My Story. Because the one thing that you have that's unique to everyone else, and the one thing that no one else can argue the authenticity of, is your story. It's your story. You're living it. You've experienced it. And you know, they may not agree with it. They may not like it. They may not receive it, but they can't argue it because it's your story. And so we shared that in the morning worship service, and it was awesome. I enjoyed it and got positive feedback, and I said, you know, this, we didn't gotta. And so we did This Is My Story 2.0, where Brian and Sandy shared about how their little girl came to be a part of their family, and just an incredible story. And so today, this is My Story 3.0, and so it's going to be really good. But I wanted to teach just a moment to kind of set us up. And so today, we're going to talk about testimony, and if you'll have your good pleasure to turn to Psalm, the 42nd chapter, verses 8 through 11. And again, if you don't have a Bible with you today, I have the verses for you. I love King David. King David, he had to have been a sanguine personality. I'm almost sure he was ADD because King David seemed to be everywhere all the time. And King David was one of those Bible characters that could be a hero and a zero all in the same day. I love David. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And this is a passage taken from Psalms, and David is kind of walking through a personal experience, and I think it really kind of reflects all of us, at least at one time or another in our lives, and I think it really is apropos for our testimony today. Let's begin. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. And he says with confidence, he says, the Lord will. Let's say the word will together. Will. Do you know what will is? Will is will. It will happen. Now, the challenge about the word will is the character of the individual that invokes the word. Now, if I told you that shortly after church, I will go out and I will dunk a basketball. Now, immediately you're starting to think, okay, so what kind of trick is Jimmy going to pull? You know, am I going to get one of those little mini midget goals, you know, some little tight goal? Now, guys, let's just be honest. Dunking on any goal is awesome, isn't it? Anybody ever broke a door dunking on the Nerf basketball? Right on. Ladies, you just don't know. You just give us one of those Nerf hoops on the back of a bedroom door, and we will hoop it up all day. I once put my entire backside through a door. It's not my fault. They should have put a better door on it. But I was hooping it. But he says, the Lord will. You know why? And it's not based, the power and the consistency and the promise of that word is not based on how David feels. Because you're going to see just in a moment that David doesn't feel like God will. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like God just may not do what he says he's going to do? Or maybe he didn't really mean what he said. Or this is my biggest thing. Well, maybe I just misunderstood God. You ever feel that way? Well, surely I misunderstood him. But David says, the Lord will. There's a confidence that. It's as if it's already happened, and it's an ongoing thing. The Lord will. And we know that because the Lord is holy, the Lord is just, the Lord is eternal, the Lord doesn't change. And what he says he will do, my friends, he will do. That's his promise. My friends, if you cannot hold true to the will, then we really are hopeless, because the Bible says God will, through His Son, forgive you of all of your trespasses. Will He? He will. The Bible says He will take us to heaven to be with Him one day when we close our eyes to this world. Either He will or He won't. You see, the character of the word is based on the individual that invokes it. And friends, words matter. Amen? Words matter. And he says, the Lord will. A confidence. He says what? What will he do? Command loving kindness. Loving kindness. Now, I don't know about you. I'm only an expert on me. I'm not an expert on you. I'm not even an expert on my bride. I'm an expert on me. But I can tell you, sometimes I wrestle with that command. The Lord will, loving kindness. You know what? Because sometimes I don't feel like I deserve loving kindness. Do you ever feel that way? You know, like David, some days he's a hero and some days he's a zero. And when I'm down here on the zero side of the scale, I don't really feel like I deserve loving kindness. And depending on what's going on in the circumstance, sometimes you may not feel like you're actually experiencing loving kindness. But David says he will command, that's his promise, what? Loving kindness. And then David kind of gives us this picture. Have you ever thought about life? When someone says, well, how would you describe your life? And we talk about an adventure. We could say, what's some other, how would people describe their lives? Not necessarily yours, but how would people describe their lives? You just shout it out. A struggle. Yeah. Anyone else? A blessing? My life's a blessing. It's, you know, it's because you're one of those church folk. That's what church folk say. That's, yeah. That's one of those patent cliche church. Not really. We're good right here. All right. Anybody else? Come on. You guys beg to talk during church. A journey. Okay. What? You, sir. Hey, detention is down that way. Someone else. One more. What? A challenge. Yes. Now, let me ask you this. What if I were to challenge us with the concept that our lives are a prayer? You see, the Bible says that God creates us and sustains us. The Bible tells us that everything we do can bring glory to God based on the motivation by which we do it and what we do. What if I challenged us to this? Oh, no, you're not in detention. He's in detention. What if I challenged you to ask this question? If our life is a prayer to the Father, what does the prayer look like? Well, how do we pray? Well, first of all, we've got to focus our mind's attention. Now, I don't know about you. Like I said, I'm an expert on me, but I'm ADD. What? I got three channels going on right now. Right now. I'm thinking about lunch. Well, I really want to have lunch. I'm not really thinking about lunch. I'm really thinking about dinner right now because lunch is set. I got set. It's dinner. I got dinner going right here. And other things. So there's three things going on right now. But prayer is when I focus my mind's attention on the Lord. And, you know, I have to use that Thessalonians prayer to pray without ceasing because with me, there's no 30 minutes of prayer. If you can sit and pray for 30 minutes, praise the Lord for you. Man, if I can get like 60 seconds of uninterrupted mind time, I'm in great shape. But our prayer would be when we focus our mind's attention. Lord, I'm thinking on you. I'm meditating on you. You're in my mind. And then we go on, our heart's affection. Because, you know, what we think on will affect how we feel. It makes my heart, when I meditate on the Lord, it stirs my heart. When we think about what the Lord is and who He is and what He's done and what His promise is, when He commands, He's going to loving kindness over me, it stirs my heart, my heart's affection. The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. You know why? Because they're prone to wander. Our hearts are like food. Anyone here ever eat sardines when you were little? Anyone here? Right on, baby. Anyone else? Yeah, I said baby. It's okay. We're married. Anyone else eat sardines when you're a kid? Okay, now how many of you eat sardines now? One? Okay. Did you eat them when you were younger?
Yeah.
Okay, so you're consistent, all right. I can't even open a can of sardines now.
There you go.
I walk by the sardines and I just... You know why? Because the affection of my heart towards those have changed. One of the reasons I would eat them is because my dad would eat them. And everyone wants to be like their Superman, right? Another reason is my dad goes, eat it! And I would eat it, but our hearts are desperately wicked and it can change. And so we have to keep our mind's attention and it guides our heart's affection. And when the mind and the heart are focused on God, you know what follows? Our feet. You see, this thing called faith, this thing called Christianity isn't a state of being, it's a process of living. And when my mind's attention is focused and my heart's affection is focused, then my feet are going to follow that. If you let your mind go towards anger and you let your heart go towards rage, your feet will race towards calamity. right? And so we want to offer our life as a prayer. So I just want to ask you right now in the quietness of your heart is if you could evaluate your life as a prayer, what would that prayer be? What would it look like to you? And I want to challenge you. I'm not going to give you steps of action this week because of the message today. But I want to challenge you. As you're going through your day, as you're going through your life, ask yourself, what's my prayer look like? Lord, is my mind's attention, is my heart's affection, are my feet following you? Lord, if I'm praying this life to you, what's it look like? Because you see, if we're not careful, you know, have you ever heard those prayers? And sometimes it's the little kids, but sometimes it's kids of all ages. It's the gimme prayer. Gimme, 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 gimme. You know, right? Come on now. Well, you know, if we're not careful, our hearts, our life's prayer can be, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me. Sometimes our prayer could be, Lord, this is really nice, but I wanted that. Well, doesn't that just bless your Christmas socks right off? Oh, you got me an iPad. Well, I wanted the iPad 2. Well, how about I give you an iPad 9? Amen. Right? But you see what I'm saying is if we're living our lives and we're thinking of it as a prayer, what does our prayer sound like? Is it a prayer of adoration? God, how glorious are you? How grand are you? Just look into the ceiling of this building and think of the glory of God. Is it a thankful prayer? God, thank you so much. Lord, that just thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for tomorrow. Thank you for one day heaven. What does our life's prayer look like? We got to hurry up. I will say to God, my rock. I love that, my rock. Why have you forgotten me? Oh, David, now we're on the seesaw here. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? David says, I will say to my rock. What a testimony. I will say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? You see what I'm saying? That is my world right there. My bride will testify, mountaintop valley, and it's a one-way ticket, and it can go real fast. David says, I will say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Have you ever felt that way in your life? Listen, if you haven't, I think you're just lying. If I could say that just truthfully. You may not want to admit it because you think God will love you less, but I think anyone who's walked anywhere at any time in life, at least one time in life, says, God, have you forgotten where I am? Have you forgotten what's going on in my life? God, are you not hearing what's going on? We can all get there. He says, I'm oppressed by my enemies. Well, who are our enemies? Well, one enemy is called the devil. There really is one. Now, he's not behind every bush, and he's not wearing a red suit with a pointed tail, but there is one, and he hates you. And his desire is to destroy you because you are the very fingerprint of God. And our adversaries can be our own selves. Do you ever not like yourself? You ever do something, you're like, Jimmy, doggone it. You should be more mature than this. Jimmy, you should know better. This one is why I really like, Jimmy, you know better. But the oppression of my enemies, we have the adversary, we have ourselves, and then we have our little peanut gallery. You got any adversaries in your life? Whether they're proactive or reactive? He goes on, he says, as a shattering of my bones, what a word, as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, so where is your God? It says, it just shatters my bones when my adversaries look at me and they go, oh, okay, so where's your God? Miss churchgoer, Miss blessed life, four flat tires, on a motorcycle. Where's your God? Did your hair up nice and the rain came and made it all less nice? Where's your God? Have you ever had that? Hey, listen, people think it all the time. Oh, because you see, they think God is some get out of jail free card. God doesn't promise to get you out of, He promises to walk you through. And too many times we just want an exit strategy when God says, I'm going to give you a walkout strategy. But they go, where are you? And it just shatters your bones. You know, when people say that and they think that about me, you know what it hurts? Is it hurts me to think because of whatever they're seeing, they're thinking of my God because my God is able to do anything and everything whenever He wants. The challenge is what I want and what he wants sometimes aren't simultaneous. Sometimes we're not train tracks. And it hurts. And it pricks the conscience of my heart. And sometimes it fuels that human in me to go, well, I don't know. Where's your God? And now David flips again. I will say to my rock, where are you? I'm crushed by my adversaries. And now as if he's looking in the mirror, he goes, David, first person, Jimmy, why are you in despair? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. David simply goes, why are you here? Because what I know and what I feel sometimes aren't the same things. And my friends, sometimes when the circumstances are just right and you slide down that rope of life and you're hanging inside this dark room and the only thing that you got is the knot in the end of the rope, but the knot in the end of the rope is the confidence in knowing that your God is true. And sometimes you just got to hang on. And the world would say, well, what good is that, God, with just a knot? And you say, well, at least I got a knot. Huh? At least I got a knot. Self-examination. Why are you in despair? Well, we despair because we're human beings and we're touched by the afflictions of life. And sometimes the sin of life spills in. Sometimes other people inject sin into our lives. And sometimes we induce self-sin into our lives. And it brings despair. The consequences, the outcomes, the uncertainty and those sorts of things. It disturbs us. Well, what is our response quickly? To hope in God. My friends, that's not our only hope. That is our hope. To hope in God. And it's not a blind faith. It's not a, I can't find anything else. The truth is, I couldn't find anything else. And here's the simple fact. If I can just be dead level honest, is if I should die and you lay me out and it's not true, I'm not going to know, right? But if I should die and you lay me out and God is true, it's going to make all the difference in eternity, amen? And I'm not just working on getting to eternity because I'm going to get there by choice or by accident. I'm working on this life. I still got this walk to do. I will hope in God and I will praise Him. I will praise Him when things are good. And you know what? By every measure possible, I will praise Him when things are bad. Because I know He's there. Driving to Parkland Hospital to meet the care flight that's carrying the broken body of my bride without any certainty that she's going to survive. I prayed. I didn't want to pray it, but I prayed. Father, your will be done. And I know what that meant. But praise God, His will was to give her back to me, right? And for His help. Lord, you promised to be with me. I need your help. So, today we have a story. It's a tremendous story. It's a story that most of you probably won't know, and you're not going to get the whole story. There's the rest of the story. But today we're going to take an opportunity to let someone share their story about how the Lord has done great things in their lives. So if you would, welcome with me Lauren. Come on up, Lauren. And you have to talk into the mic so the people on webcast can get you. All right. Well, this is Lauren. Now, Lauren, introduce yourself. Tell us who you are, what you do for a living, those vital statistics.
My name is Lauren Hayek. A good start.
That's a good, because we all wrestle with how to pronounce that name.
I'm a medical laboratory scientist, and I work at Presbyterian Hospital in Rockwall.
Okay.
I have a 6-year-old daughter. No, she's not here.
Oh, okay.
Or, I mean, she's in children's church.
Okay. Okay, so let's start from the beginning. Seems like a good place to start, right? Okay. Lauren and I have gotten to know each other, and she's shared her story with me. And growing up, your childhood was difficult. You grew up in a home with some real significant challenges. You want to share a little bit about the challenges?
I grew up in a really abusive home. My father was an alcoholic and a drug addict. My mom was also an alcoholic. My family could be, I would equate it to a cult pretty much, because the forms of abuse that they did, how they always used God as their reasoning for doing it, and would use Bible verses and like misuse God in order for me to think that it's okay and that this is how it's supposed to be.
Okay. So what I hear you saying is they would take scripture out of context and use those to justify their actions. And as a child, we believe adults because they're supposed to love us, care for us, and when they claim to be following Christ, so it creates a very difficult, unsettling situation, correct?
Correct.
Okay. And that lasted through your teenage years, right?
Well, the abuse lasted until about a year ago.
Okay. Now, one of the things I'd love for you to share with me is this. I had a chance to meet someone recently. And if you have ever been in Sunday school or Awanas, or if you're ever in a place where you're teaching kids, discipling kids, mentoring kids, you really don't always get to appreciate how important that is. But I got to meet an individual. He was there and his bride wasn't able to be there, but they had a significant impact in your life and still are connected significantly to your life. Can you tell us about them and how they started in your life?
Yeah, even though like stuff was going on at my house, a big thing with my family was to have a different outside appearance. So we went to church every Sunday. Families are in the Gideons, they're elders in the church, and so we were active in our church, and in fifth grade, a lady came into my life and just kind of adopted me, pretty much, and took me on. I lived with her on and off throughout my childhood. She took me, I was placed in a girl's home when I was 15, and she was the one who took me there to live in the girl's home, so.
And they were your Sunday school teachers.
Right, they were my Sunday school teachers.
And what grade did you?
Fifth grade.
Fifth grade Sunday school teachers. Okay.
Yes.
And they still have an active relationship.
Right,
even
yes.
Today. Okay. How important would you say their relationship and influence in your life has been?
Very. I don't think I'd be alive, probably.
Okay. Because you were some of your actions toward yourself were destructive.
Right, and that's why I was putting the girls home. I began cutting, and I had my first suicide attempt when I was 12 years old because I felt like that was the only way to get out of my family situation. I had cried out to people. CPS had been involved, and nobody was helping, and I felt like that was the only way to get out of it.
Okay. Now, you grew up at the girls' home, and then started your life, and you met a man. Tell us about that.
I met my husband through friends. He was a master carpenter at Dallas Baptist University. I grew up in Duncanville, which is right near there, so a lot of my friends went there, and that's how I met him. We started dating and got married.
Okay.
And he was kind of like a rescuer for me, I guess, because he came in, I didn't have to be around my family anymore. I didn't, I had my own family starting, so I didn't have to be around the abuse, and he protected me.
Was it a little bit of a challenge with trusting this man, given your experiences?
Oh, yeah. Okay. It was very challenging, and he took it on.
Okay.
It wasn't easy for
him. Sure. And so you marry.
Yes.
And you find that you're going to have a baby together.
Right, which I was, because of the stuff that had happened to me growing up, I was told that I would never be able to have children. So,
okay.
I mean, we weren't, we never expected it. And
okay.
So we found out I was pregnant.
And then the road took a turn.
Yes. I was 20 weeks pregnant, and my husband was a contractor, and we were doing a job in Texarkana, and I was driving the truck, and he was sitting in the back. He yelled for me to stop. I stopped. When I did, he fell out of the back, and an air compressor hit him on the back of the head, and he was dead immediately. I didn't realize that he was already gone. They took him to the hospital, and he was on life support for 3 days, but he never regained consciousness. So,
well, I remember you sharing with me that story, and they're asking you about plans, and you said, we were planning on the baby, not right. planning a funeral. So, devastating.
Yes.
A devastating turn. And so you have your little girl, and you're trying to create your own life, and came to Greenville.
Right.
And how long were you in Greenville before you thought about giving church a chance? Because can I assume that trusting the church may have been a little bit of a challenge given the circumstances you grew up in?
Right. Yeah, I had no desire to ever go to church.
Okay.
I mean, honestly.
Sure, sure. Well, you know, there's individuals who claim to be certain things, and they're revered to be certain things in public, and you know that in private they're not the same thing. And so, you know, here you are, you know, trying to start your life. You're a widow and a mom and a sole provider for your kiddo. And so tell me, what made you think maybe I'll give church a chance? How does that happen?
Well, I was in counseling at the time, and my counselor suggested that I become involved in a church. So I tried several different churches in the area. And honestly, like, the main thing was we'd go and nobody would talk to us. Like, we went to one church for like 8 weeks and nobody even okay. said hello or anything.
Now, this is important. So let me ask you this. Given your personal experience, given that you were really stepping out of your comfort zone to even go visit a church, to have no one speak to you, especially over extended weeks, how did you interpret that? How did that make you feel?
That Christians were fake, just like I thought.
Okay. And, okay, very good, thank you. Now, that being said, how did you find ALF?
Well, you ask.
No.
Well, the same lady suggested that I come to ALF because she had heard good things about it, so I came here. I'm going to be honest, the first time that I came, I just drove in the parking lot, and the building freaked me out because I thought it was, like, underground and, like, some cult or something, so I left.
Okay.
But then we did come back the next week, and there were a lot of people that talked to us, and people who had taken us in and loved us and cared for us. Because when I started here, I wasn't nice, really. I just wasn't happy, I guess, is what you can say.
You were in process.
Right.
Yeah. And I remember the first time we visited, and, you know, I really felt like you were trying to talk me out of not liking you. You know, that's really the way people come to church. They go, if you really know me, then you're not going to like me. And I, on many occasions, have people unpack, and they look at you like, okay, so start unliking me now. And the answer is no. Just come as you are and stay as long as the Lord would have you here. And so, obviously, you're a different person. How long ago was it? I'm trying to think of how long have you...
It's just been a little over a year.
A year. Okay. And so, over the last year, you begin to heal. You begin to grow spiritually, I think would be a fair statement. And you started sensing a desire to kind of take more control of your life.
Right.
And one of those areas of control was to limit access of those who had abused you previously with legal means.
Correct.
Okay, so your goal was to get a permanent restraining order so that there would be a barrier between you and them, correct?
Right.
Okay. And how difficult is that?
Very. Okay. And my original intentions weren't to go that route, but when I cut off contact on my own because of the controlling environment, they couldn't handle it. So that's when I had to go the legal route.
Okay. And then to go the legal route means you have to kind of unpack things.
Everything.
In front of strangers.
Everybody.
Yeah, okay. All right. And that's not easy.
No.
It's not easy. Did you feel a sense of relief once you kind of got started down that road? Did it ever bring comfort to you in unpacking those things? Has it yet?
Somewhat. It was really scary.
Okay.
Because mainly because in the past no one had ever believed me or wanted to help me. So the whole legal system was kind of like the church to me, you know, like let me down. So it was encouraging, like when I was able to get the temporary protective order, because that meant that the judge at least believed me.
Okay.
So.
Okay.
I mean, I just got, can I say, like I just got the final on Thursday. We've been to court like three or four times, and it's been a struggle. But I mean, I feel like a sense of finality about it and closure, and like that I can move on now with my life and know that I can look at my daughter and know that she's protected and that I've done everything that I can do to make sure that she doesn't have to be raised in the same type of environment that I was raised in.
Let me ask you this. Do you feel like in time, even your challenges, that you could invest that wisdom in the lives of others for good? Do you feel like there will come a day when you can encourage others to maybe follow the same path that you have?
Oh, yeah.
The scripture says that all things work for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. It doesn't mean all things are good.
Right.
But it means that in time and by grace, the Lord can use them for good things.
Right.
Is that what you hope?
Yeah, I do. And I feel like it's already started happening some. I did a conference at work, and I was asked to share about Jerry's death based on the hospital experience. Well, I'd never thought of it in those terms before, so I was able to speak to nurses about the importance of things that were done, like the little things that were done while he was dying, you know, that helped me get through it and understand what was going on. So I feel like God is using the things that happened to me to help others.
Okay. So would you say that spiritually you're a different person than you were a year ago?
For sure.
Okay. You hadn't arrived yet though, right?
No.
All right. Is there anything, you know, we're all in process. You know, we look around the room and we don't know where any one individual is. You know, there were people who would see you and now they're realizing, you know, some of your story that you just don't think through. So each and every one of us are where we are, going through whatever it is that we're going through. Is there some way, or is there something you'd say to encourage us in the midst of perhaps a profound struggle of what to do and how to move forward? Is there any way that you could encourage us?
I would just say don't give up and continue to trust God. I know that sounds cliche, but
it's all right.
Like before all the legal stuff happened with my family, that's what I prayed. So just a warning if you pray it, but I prayed that God would help me to trust Him more. And then all this stuff happened. I'm like, all right, I get it. I trust you. Let's get through it. And that stuff doesn't always, like, you don't always understand it, but I've come to realize that there's a lot of things I'm probably not going to understand. And when I'm able to finally get to understand them, I'm not going to care because I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus. So that's what I try to think about.
Amen.
Can I say one thing that I've learned?
Sure. Yeah.
I think something that's been significant in my life this year is, and talking with you about forgiveness and stuff like that. In order to move on with stuff with my family, I had to figure out how to be able to forgive them. Well, and I always thought of it as like an emotion. Like I had to have some big feeling and want to forgive them. And I would do it one time and it would be done. But I've learned that it's not like that. That I didn't feel like forgiving them, but I did. And sometimes I have to forgive them daily or every other minute or whenever stuff comes up, that it's not just a one time you're done kind of thing. And I've been doing that and been praying for them regardless of what they've done to me. And I feel like that's helped me a lot to get to where I am now.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I love you enough not to open it up to questions. All right. Well, let me just say it is our privilege to have you and your daughter here. ALF is a harbor for the hurting. It is not a cruise ship for saints. And that's one of the things that we always want to remind ourselves, is the world is looking for a place to heal and to grow and to transform. And And I want you to know one of the things that excites me about sharing your story today is that God allowed us to be that harbor. And I hope that it'll be as well, that it'll continue for a long, long time. But we love you and your daughter, and just the hard work, and I respect you tremendously. And I just want to say thank you for sharing your story with us today. And would you be open, if people wanted to visit with you, maybe would you be open to that in a more private setting? Okay, cool.